Amen. Good morning. Did you know that today is the official college decision day for high school seniors around the country? I've talked with some of you who have been making a college decision over the last few months, and it is an exciting moment in determining the next steps that you'll take after graduation. During the summer between my junior and senior year of high school, my parents and I decided to forego our usual summer vacation. And instead, we spent the summer taking a series of short road trips all around the Midwest to do college visits. So I remember sitting down with an admissions counselor for each of these appointments, and I was feeling both excited and also a little bit nervous in those moments. I knew that the admissions counselor was going to be asking me some questions, and while that was happening, in my head, I'm also asking myself some questions. I was asking myself questions about whether my academics, my extracurricular activities, my test scores, all of the experiences that I had within high school, whether that would be enough for this college. Have you ever considered how often we ask ourselves the question about whether something in us will be enough? Will my patience be enough to walk through the day with a toddler that is in the midst of a stage that feels very demanding and challenging? How many of us have been there? Will my creativity be enough to work through an innovative solution to this project at work when it is stretching me beyond my capacity? We may even be asking the question, am I enough, as we wrestle with questions of self-worth and identity. This tension is not limited to our everyday life, but we also may experience this with our faith in God. Is my faith enough is one of the foundational questions we have in our relationship with God, isn't it? We may have faith in God, knowing and believing that his presence is with us. But do we have a question of whether our faith is enough in circumstances that come up that require reliance and trust? Do we trust God to be with us in the deepest needs and longings of our lives, and also in the smaller moment-to-moment needs? Sometimes we may be questioning and even holding back from trusting in God because we fear that our faith is not enough, not sufficient, not fully there, and that there is something about us or something about our story that is too broken for God to be present there. In the disappointment of a career path that you thought would be your calling and that is not fulfilling, is your faith enough for God to meet you there? In the shame of words that you spoke to a close friend out of anger and now regret the loss of that friendship, is your faith enough for God to meet you there? In the longing for experiencing joy in your life in a season that has left you regularly feeling anxiety and fear, is your faith enough for God to meet you there? Today we will explore the question together, what does it mean for my faith to be enough? This morning we will be in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus has finished his Sermon on the Mount, and he is going out with his disciples to engage with the crowds, to live out the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 8 and 9, we see Jesus engage with a series of people, offering healing to them. We're going to look today at the story of Jesus' encounter with a synagogue leader and with a woman who has experienced a prolonged illness, both of whom are seeking healing from Jesus, and a crowd watching their interactions with Jesus. What is the crowd's response to Jesus' encounter with them, and what is ours? If you have your Bible with you this morning or have it on your phone, we're going to start in Matthew 9, verses 18 and 19. We'll also have it up on the screen this morning. Let's dive in. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went to him, and so did his disciples. Earlier in Matthew 9, Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. And then Jesus, his disciples, and others share a meal at Matthew's house. The Pharisees have come, and they are coming with questions about who Jesus is eating with. They're specifically naming the tax collectors and the sinners. And meanwhile, John's disciples are also coming to this meal. They're asking questions about why Jesus' disciples do not fast. So in the midst of this meal and these conversations, a synagogue leader, named in the other gospel accounts as Jairus, comes to Jesus. Jairus is one of the rulers in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is probably the place where Jesus attended the synagogue with his disciples, because Jesus used Capernaum as sort of a base camp for his ministry. The leader says to Jesus that his daughter has just died. He says to Jesus, "Come and lay your hand on her and she will live." He's holding on to this thread of possibility that his daughter will still live, and he is boldly seeking healing for her. Can you imagine what urgency, concern, and desperation that must Jairus have felt at that moment? The synagogue leader's request is unexpected. We might anticipate that Jairus is coming in grief or in sorrow. After all, he's just shared that his daughter has just died. But instead, he's coming in faith that in this desperate circumstance, Jesus will meet him in his urgent and current need. He is declaring faith that Jesus has the power to heal, that the story is not finished, that his daughter may still be healed. Realize that this is a synagogue leader asking for help, seeking healing, seeking hope. Unlike most of the other Jewish religious leaders we see in the Gospels, Jairus does not want to judge or accuse Jesus. He simply believes that Jesus has the power to heal, and he wants his daughter to live. He comes to Jesus in faith, and he is desperate for Jesus to come with him so that his daughter will live. Jairus approaches Jesus, and Jesus is in the midst of this meal, in the midst of this questioning from the Pharisees and from John's disciples, and he comes desperate for healing with a faith that Jesus can heal his daughter. He is interrupting Jesus with desperation, with urgency, and with this longing for Jesus' attention. Can you identify a moment in your life where your faith felt desperate? Maybe that moment came with an unexpected diagnosis, or this phone call that you get from school about your kid, or this moment that you have with your counselor where you realize how desperate you are for a change. Jesus does not overlook what the synagogue leader is asking, and he does not overlook the desperation in your life either. Jairus kneels before Jesus. He is humbling himself to Jesus. He is relying on Jesus' power to heal. The synagogue leader is at the end of his own resources, and he knows it. He longs for his daughter's healing, and he is powerless to do this himself. Jesus responds to Jairus' request with hope. Jesus sees him. Jesus pays attention. He gets up from the table. He's in the midst of these conversations, but he gets up from the table, and he and his disciples, they follow the synagogue leader to his house to see his daughter. This is a moment that is marked with hope. When faith feels desperate, God offers us hope. Jairus' faith feels desperate, and Jesus responds by giving him hope. Lindsay Sherbundy is a designer and hand lettering artist who is often known as Lindsay Letters. She takes scripture and quotes and creates art with these words and phrases. I think we have an example of one of her pieces on the screen back here. In 2019, Lindsay's 7-year-old daughter, Ava, was in a life-threatening accident that left her with a severe ischemic brain injury. At the time of the accident, Lindsay and her husband heard from all these teams of physicians that they anticipated Ava would probably never breathe on her own, wouldn't be able to see, would probably never know who her family was, would only be able to move her right arm, if at all, and she might never wake up. Lindsay describes the first days following the accident. She says, shock, anger, disbelief, desperation. All the things that you would think in that moment are the things that we thought. And in those days, Lindsay and her husband would share these regular updates, describing their prayers and placing their faith in God for the survival and healing of their daughter. They regularly referenced this scripture from Matthew 9, identifying with the synagogue leader's faith as they too experienced a faith that felt desperate for healing for their daughter. Against all odds, Ava survived. Since that time, she remains on a challenging, uphill experience of recovery. Lindsay describes her faith and her awareness of God's presence offering hope in Ava's story as she shares, I can't shake the feeling that while Ava was in a coma, God had her. And he didn't keep her there with him. And so in that light, I believe that she's here on earth for a reason. And on our best days, this is the promise that we cling to. As Lindsay and her family held on to faith that felt desperate, God has offered hope for Ava's life and for her recovery. They are clinging to that hope that God has offered to them. What seems desperate for faith, desperate for healing in your life? Maybe you have a fractured relationship with a spouse and you wonder if you'll ever reach a place of trust with one another again. You watch how the distance between you two only seems to grow over time, and you are desperate for healing. Maybe you have a child who is struggling with a health condition that is limiting his ability to fully engage in school, in activities, and in friendships, and you wonder how the next years will go for him and how you will continue to have the stamina and the strength for the care that he needs right now, and you are desperate for healing. Maybe there's an event in your past that continues to invade your daily thoughts in the present. You want to leave this in the past, and yet it seems impossible. And the thoughts, the feelings, the disappointment of it all, it just holds on, and you are desperate for healing. What seems desperate for God to offer hope when circumstances seem so challenging? Jesus responds to the synagogue leader's plea for healing for his daughter with hope. Jesus gets up from the table, and he and his disciples and the crowd begin to follow Jairus to his house. Let's continue reading in Matthew 9. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Jairus, Jesus, and his disciples are on their way to Jairus' home, and there is an interruption. A woman within the crowd following them reaches out to Jesus, and he pauses for an exchange with her. The woman comes up behind Jesus to touch the edge, the fringe of his robe. The woman has suffered from bleeding for 12 years. This woman has been waiting for healing for 12 years. 12 years. According to the scripture from the book of Leviticus, she would have been ritually unclean, and this prolonged illness would have meant separation from members of her family and separation from participation in religious practices. She is alone in this long journey seeking healing. She is on the outside. And in a bold moment, she reaches out in faith for the fringe of Jesus' cloak. So there's a question. Why is the woman reaching out to the fringe on the cloak? What matters about the fringe? A Jewish person at this time would understand why she's specifically reaching for the fringe. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 15, it says that Jews must wear tzitzits, which is a Hebrew word for tassels or fringe, on the corners, the Hebrew word is kanaf, of their robes. As part of the religious ritual, the tzitzits were a reminder of the commandments and a sign of holiness. Here are a few examples of some modern prayer shawls which show the tzitzits on the corners. There's one, and I think we have another one too. So you can see there's the fringe. There are the tassels on the corners of the shawl, the corners of the robe. A Jewish person at the time would also be aware of a scripture from Malachi 4:2 that says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." Wings, corners, kanaf. If we connect these passages together, we understand that the woman is reaching out for the fringe on the corner of his cloak because she has faith that touching the fringe on Jesus' cloak will lead to her healing. She has faith that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, bringing healing in the corners of his cloak. As she encounters Jesus, she says, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Can you hear her in that moment? If I can just touch the corners of his robe. This is a statement of faith. The woman has struggled with bleeding for 12 years. She has been isolated from others for a very long time. She hasn't had others encouraging her that she could be healed and reminding her that healing is possible. She has a faith that is isolated, and yet she reaches out to touch Jesus' robe anyway. Isolation is likely a part of your story in some ways too. Maybe each time you gather with extended family for the holidays, you find yourself having conversations about faith and coming away feeling as though you were alone in those moments. Maybe your faith has come up in talking to coworkers in the break room, and it feels very vulnerable and lonely in those moments because your words just don't seem to resonate. When have you experienced a faith that feels isolating? Interestingly, the woman is alone, even though she is in the midst of a crowd of people. Remember, she's seen Jesus as he and his disciples and this crowd are on their way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And this woman, she reaches out among the crowd to receive healing from Jesus too. The woman touches Jesus' robe, and he notices. You have to wonder about the fear that's in the woman at this moment. She has come from behind, hoping to receive healing almost secretively, without exposing her reach to him. And now, Jesus knows. She comes to Jesus desperate for faith and that has healing. And now in this moment, do her feelings of desperation turn to fear and shame for having boldly reached out to Jesus and to touch his cloak? What's Jesus' response? He sees her, he calls her daughter, he heals her, and he recognizes her faith. Jesus has expanded the woman's plan by not just healing her physically, but by seeing her and connecting her in relational terms, providing wholeness to her healing by addressing her felt need and her actual need of relationship with him as his child. This woman reaches out for physical healing and not only receives this healing, but she also receives belonging. Let me say that again. This woman reaches out for physical healing and not only receives this healing, but she also receives belonging. She's no longer alone. Jesus meets her in the midst of his journey. He embraces the interruption. He takes time with her. He sees her and he calls her daughter. When faith feels isolating, God offers us belonging. The woman had faith that felt as though she was alone, and Jesus chooses to call her daughter. Pastor and writer Michael Lindvall describes the significance of relationship and belonging as he shares, our relationships in the church, in friendships, and in marriage are not just something extra added on to our life for distraction and entertainment, as if we would be complete human beings in individual isolation. Relationship, touch, if you will, makes us human and whole. As contemporary Scottish philosopher John McMurray once phrased it, I need you in order to be myself. We are not complete in isolation. When our faith feels isolating, God offers us a relationship. God offers us belonging. When have you experienced faith that feels isolating? This woman has spent 12 years longing for healing, 12 years apart from others and on the outside. And in this moment with Jesus, her illness, her isolation, and her loneliness are all changed. This woman who has been considered ritually unclean and separated from others was healed, which would allow for restoration of relationships that she had once had. When faith is lonely, God offers us belonging and relationship with him. This woman was longing for healing, and the healing went far beyond the physical. She is no longer separated from others. She is seen by Jesus, and she is called daughter. Do you feel alone in your faith right now? Even when faith feels isolating, we are not alone, and God offers us belonging. The woman encounters Jesus and receives healing, all while Jesus is following the synagogue leader to his house. Remember, she interrupts Jesus while Jairus and Jesus and his disciples and the crowd are all on the way to Jairus' house. Can you imagine the mounting concern and fear that Jairus is feeling in this moment as time continues to pass and he is longing for healing and for restoration and for life for his daughter? In the account of this story in Luke 8, there is this moment where Jesus reassures Jairus and he says to him, "Do not be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." The synagogue leader had a faith desperate for healing, and Jesus offered him hope. At this moment, as they travel to Jairus' home, his faith is challenged and depleted. Is it too late? Let's continue reading in Matthew 9 to see what happens as they arrive at Jairus' house. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. When Jesus arrives at the house, there is a crowd of people, and the people are playing pipes. This signifies that they are mourning. They are mourning the passing of this girl. Faith that Jesus will heal the synagogue leader's daughter is depleted with Jairus and with the crowd. But Jesus challenges the reality of the crowd of mourners already gathered, and he explains that their pronouncement that the girl has passed away is not correct, that in fact the girl is actually just asleep. What is the crowd's reaction? Laughter. They laugh. They don't believe Jesus' words. If Jesus walked in here today and told you something that was very unexpected, would you laugh at that moment? To this crowd, healing seems unlikely, improbable, or impossible. Jairus sees this crowd, and and they think that healing is impossible. And the crowd's response only further challenges his faith that Jesus will bring healing. You have to wonder if Jairus is asking himself at this moment, can I keep holding on to faith? We can probably identify with this feeling that Jairus is having at that moment, that feeling that faith is depleted. Jesus meets Jairus in his desperate faith and offers him hope. Jesus also meets Jairus in his depleted faith. Jesus sends away the crowd, and once they are dispersed, Jesus goes into the house. He takes the girl by the hand. The girl gets up. She is healed. Can you even imagine this moment for the synagogue leader? The daughter of the synagogue leader stands up. She is healed. She is alive. The young girl receives healing and renewal from Jesus. When our faith feels depleted, we may see what is happening like the crowd. We may feel that all hope is lost. We may feel as though healing and renewal seem unlikely, improbable, and impossible. We may even laugh in disbelief that change is possible. When faith feels depleted, God offers us renewal. Jesus reassures Jairus as they travel to his home, and he offers renewed hope to Jairus, and then he offers renewal to his daughter. In Matthew 9, we see two stories of people who have faith in Jesus' power to heal them, and Jesus responding to them, offering hope, belonging, and renewal. We see Jesus' attentiveness, his healing, and his love extended to this woman and to this young girl. We've been exploring the question together, what does it mean for my faith to be enough? When faith feels desperate, isolating, and depleting, God meets us there. And out of his love for us, he offers us something new. He offers us hope. He offers us belonging. He offers us renewal. Hope, belonging, renewal. The crowd is watching him offer hope, belonging, and renewal to this synagogue leader and to this woman. Friends, when our faith feels broken, God meets us in this space. When faith feels broken, Jesus meets each of these people in this story there. When your faith feels broken, God meets you there. Do you recognize where God is meeting you in this season? Talking about faith can feel abstract and hard to fully grasp or even define. But I challenge us today to spend time this week honestly considering the season of faith that we're in. This week, I invite us to explore a few questions that may help give us some clarity. So here's the first question. What does faith feel like to you in this season? Try to be specific and name one word that describes what faith feels like to you right now. How do you see your faith in God influencing your life right now? What does faith feel like to you in this season? And then ask yourself a second question. What is God offering to you in this season? This question is actually an invitation for prayer. Sharing with God what you are longing for and asking God to meet you in this season that you've identified. These questions are hard questions that require reflection. They require us to notice what God is offering to us, to pay attention. Maybe it's helpful for you to write it down in a journal or to have a conversation with a friend about these questions, to really dig into it together. Maybe for you this morning, you would describe this season of faith as new or uncertain. God meets us there too. Maybe today you are questioning what it means for your faith to be enough. When our faith feels broken, God still meets us there. What is God offering to you in this season? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we praise you and we thank you for your deep and steadfast love for us. We pray that you would meet us in this season in our faith, and that you would recognize what you are offering to us. Help us to remember that even when our faith feels broken, that you meet us there, and that you offer to us hope and belonging and renewal. We thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for us. Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.